If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 8 and 9 tonight for our study. Here we have now the Shunammite woman and Elisha. If you remember her, she was the one that came to Elisha when Elisha was going down to her place, and she, you know, Elijah stayed with her for a while, and finally she built a little room for him to stay in every time he would travel. And then her son died, and Elisha prayed, and God resurrected him from the dead. And somehow the people of God have gotten into apostasy, worshiping of other gods. And so in chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, he says, "Then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, 'Get up and go, and you and your household, and stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years.'" Now, what's interesting is that God spares the woman and her son, but the judgment comes upon the other people that are worshiping idols. She's a true worshiper of the Lord, as we see that here. She not only worships the Lord, but she is being not only protected by the Lord, by the prophet. And the prophet gives her insight in saying to her, "Hey, look, this is what's going to happen for the next 7 years. It would be better for you to go down to another place, stay there for 7 years, then come back, and God will restore everything back to you." And this is what God is deciding to do. Verse 2. "And so the woman got up and did according to the saying of the men of God, and she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines 7 years." Now, notice that in the story, bringing it up to date for us today, think of how many times God will speak, maybe not through a prophet, because, you know, we really don't have any prophets today. Some think they're prophets, but there are no prophets today. And think how God speaks sometimes through Billy Graham or through Pastor Chuck Smith or through any other pastor that is teaching the Word of God. And as the Word of God is being taught and being not only proclaimed in our ears, sometimes God is speaking out warnings to us. Speaking warning to us. And those that are right on for the Lord, those that really know the Lord and are sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, like this woman, God speaks to them through such people, and God warns them and spares them, as God is going to bring judgment upon the wicked. Now we know that there is a time coming in the future where there are going to be 7 years of tribulation. The Bible talks about that. And the Bible tells us that the church of Jesus Christ, those that are true believers in the gospel of Christ, the real church, the genuine church, will be spared by the rapture of the church, when the Lord, before He sends the last 7 years of world history, He will send the trumpet call, and those that are in Christ Jesus and have believed the Word of God, they are going to be spared for the last 7 years of world history, and they will be taken to heaven, according to John the Beloved, according to Paul. In the Scriptures, he tells us that. And then there will be 3.5 years of semi-tribulation, where the Antichrist and the false prophet will rule the world. And this will be a time when God will deal in a time of indignation against the people of who? Of God. This is to wake up Israel in the last 7 years of world history. Why? Because God loves Israel. Those people that will be left behind after the rapture of the church, there will be people, some of your sons, some of your daughters, some of the parents, some of the grandparents. That will be the real test. The real test will come, whether we see it on this generation or the next generation, is that when the rapture takes place, only true believers will be taken out of the way. And if you're left behind, you know you are not a true believer. And you'll have an option to make. Either to take the mark of the beast in the right hand, in the back of your right hand, or in your forehead, will be probably a microchip with the number 666, the Bible says in Revelation 13. There won't be a way for anyone to buy or sell or get a job or feed themselves or in any way unless you have this mark. And if you take the mark of the beast, you will be damned forever and ever and ever. You might as well party those last 7 years. Do whatever you want. Once you take the mark. If you don't take the mark of the beast, the Bible says that you are going to have to be beheaded. Killed. And then you'll go to heaven. During those last 7 years of world history. Now the reason I say this to you is because a lot of people think, well, you know, when that happens, I'll just believe. No, it doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. Right now, like Elisha, God is proclaiming His warning from every pulpit in America and the world. If it's a true pulpit of God, by the teaching of the Word of God. Proclaiming what's ahead, you see, before it happens. Here Elijah's talking to the woman, the Shunammite woman, and saying, look, there is a plague coming. For 7 years there will be famine. It is best for you and your son and your family to head down south so you don't have to suffer. The warning came to the righteous. God always warns the righteous. And yet, the unrighteous will suffer tremendously. Tremendously. The Bible says it will be a time like the world has never seen before in the history of the world. The moon will turn into blood red, the sun into darkness. The stars of the heavens will fall. There will be a star called wormwood, bitterness. They will fall from the sky into every fresh water deposit. They will make the waters bitter for the last 7 years of world history. They won't be able to drink fresh water. That's what the Bible says. There will be earthquakes. There will be pestilence, famines, all these things that are coming. And Jesus said, this is only the beginning of sorrow. The beginning of the end. That's why it's so important that when we do come to church, or you're in your car and you're listening to a radio program, or you're reading your Bible, pay attention to what the Word of God says. Why? Because all these things are written here for our examples. God already did it. He will do it again. Why do we have 39 Old Testament books, 27 in the New Testament? Well, we go back to the Old Testament. Why? Because these things already happened and they're there for us to learn from example what the people of God already did, the mistakes they made, so we don't make the same foolish mistakes, so that we can learn to be righteous before the Lord. This woman paid attention to the prophet. Check this out. This is so cool. Verse 3. And it came to pass at the end of the 7 years. So she was obedient to leaving the land for 7 years. That the woman returned from the land of the Philistines. And she went to make an appeal to the king and her house and for her land. So she came back. She says, you know, I've been gone for 7 years. I wonder if the king of the land will restore back to me all of my land and my property that belongs to me. What a beautiful picture here. Of the woman becoming a type of the nation of Israel, the way God has restored Israel and will in the future. Beautiful picture of God's restoring the nation of Israel back to its place, just as God said in His Word. You see? And this is the Old Testament. but a beautiful picture in the Old Testament of the future of Israel. From the past to the future. Verse 4. And then the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the men of God, saying, "Tell me, please, all the great things Elisha has done." Now, this episode happened probably before Gehazi received leprosy and his body got cursed him. He became a leper the rest of his life. This story is before that. He and the king are sitting there talking, and it just happened, God's divine time, that as they're talking about what happened in the life of Elisha, that the story of the Shunammite woman comes up and her son, and guess what? She walks right in when her story is coming up as God brought it up. Nothing by coincidence in the presence of the Lord. Watch this, it's so cool. And now it happened. As he was telling the king the story, excuse me, how he restored the dead to life. And that there was a woman whose son he had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman and this is her son whom Elisha restored life." What a coincidence! He was blowing his mind as they were talking. She walked in. Hey, how many times has it happened to you? Something like this. Where God is fully in control of my life. As God wants to demonstrate His wisdom, His knowledge, His power, His glory. Here she walks right in as they're talking about her. Verse 6. And when the king asked the woman, she told him, so the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, "Restore all that was hers and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land even until now." Hey, guess what? The Lord went before her through Gehazi to the king in order to prepare his heart to when she showed up, the king would have favor over her and give her back everything for the last 7 years and even more. Isn't that the way God works? When someone repents, when someone returns to the Lord, what does God do? God restores you. He doesn't condemn you. But what a beautiful picture this is of the Shunammite woman of the nation of Israel. Is God not only will return everything to Israel and use her in the kingdom age, and even in the tribulation period, if you read the book of Revelation, as we are doing it, when we get to that seventh chapter of Revelation, and we see the 144,000 Israelites, Jews, notice from every tribe of Israel, and every one of them are virgins, and they become powerful in the tribulation period in witnessing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beautiful picture. God restoring His people. Maybe there's someone here tonight where you've messed up your life tremendously as a Christian. Totally backslid. Went back to do the things that you were not supposed to be doing. And yet God tonight is calling out to you and saying, "I will restore to you if you return unto me with full repentance. I will work a work in your life." That's the heart of God for every one of us here. God intends to do that with each one of us individually. Maybe you have someone in your family or friend that is way out in left field without the Lord and has totally left the Lord. And you say, "Man, there is no hope for him." Oh yeah, there is hope for them. Because God's timing is not your time. What you got to do is just got to keep praying for them. God hears prayer. God hears what we say to Him. And we pray that maybe even after we're gone to heaven, as we've seen so many times how God works, that those prayers, as you pray, they don't bounce off the ceiling here. If your prayers are honest and really dealing with God in your heart, your prayers straight go to heaven, the Bible says, in the book of Revelation, and your prayers are in the presence of the throne of God. And the Bible says that those prayers surrounding the throne of God will be answered one day, even when you're gone. That's right. Prayers are not in vain. Not in vain. Think of how many mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers they have prayed for their grandchildren and they passed away and went to heaven. And then years later, their grandchildren get saved because of their prayers. Prayers are effective. We're going to be praying in 2 weeks here. Whatever your need may be, whatever your situation may be, whatever your problem is, listen, it is not that big to God. It is small to God. But you have to be willing to have a heart to pray to God. Because God wants to do a work in your life. He wants to restore everything back to you. Because He loves you. Because He cares for you more than you care for Him. That's the heart of God. Look at how many opportunities God has given to these people. God wanted to bring judgment on them. But God was holding back judgment because He loved His people. And I wonder tonight how many times God already wanted to bring His judgment upon the United States of America, but He's held it back because He sees His church as a light. As salt to the earth. The influence. You see? How we need not only to listen but to learn from these stories so that we can have faith in God. Even in whatever we're facing this morning or tonight, whatever it is, that we hold on to faith. That we hold on to our God that is able, for nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. He can do whatever He wants to do as He did here. Look what else happens. Verse 7. And then Elisha went to Damascus, down to Syria. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God has come here. And the king said to Hazael, take a present in your hand and go to meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover from this disease? Now, notice that the king of Syria is asking the prophet if he's going to be healed or not. They know who Elijah is. Listen, it's so important that you get the point tonight. It's not just Elijah, but do the heathen, people that know who you are, do they come to you in their greatest time of need as we come to Jesus? Because they see your light. Because they see that you're really walking with God. That's what I'm talking about. You see? Elisha was walking with God. And these people knew it. And they recognize it and they call upon him for any need. Everything that's going on. Here the White House is calling on him. In Syria, hey, come on down. Ask him this. I'm sick. Ask him if I'm going to die or I'm going to get healed. Watch this, verse 9. And so Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camel loads, and he came and stood before him. And said, can you imagine this? 40 camels just to meet the prophet. What a present. Imagine a whole caravan of presents for Elijah. And then he came and stood before him and said, your son Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, has sent me to you saying, shall I recover from this disease? And Elisha said unto him, go and tell him, you shall certainly recover. However, the Lord has shown me that you really will die. Whoa. God already showed Elijah that he was going to die, even before he asked him. He already knew. Why? Because Elijah was a man in fellowship with his God. The word of knowledge. The word of wisdom. discernment, the gift of discernment. Notice what he's doing. He's teaching us how we need to be open to the Holy Spirit as we come into the house of the Lord, as we leave the house of the Lord, as we're out in the dark world, how we need to be sensitive to the voice of God when he speaks to me, to react immediately. Watch what he says. And then he set his countenance in a stare. He was just frozen, staring at him. He says, he stared until he was ashamed, and the men of God wept. Here Elisha looks at him, he's just staring, and then he starts weeping. You know why? God's showing him another thing. And Hazael said, why is my Lord weeping? And he answered, because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel. Hazael, God has shown me that in 2 days, you're going to suffocate the king, and you're going to take over the kingdom. Whoa. You mean God can show us that? Oh, you bet. Notice what it says. This is incredible. Because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire. Their young men you will kill with a sword. And you will dash their children and rip open the women with child. What is Elijah doing? He's prophesying. He's prophesying. The word of prophecy is coming out of his mouth. Telling him what's going to happen 2 days from now and what's going to happen in the future as he takes over the kingdom. And so Hazael said, check this out, but what is your servant, a dog, that he should do this gross thing? And Elijah answered, the Lord has shown me that you will become the king of Syria. Wow. Shown you already. No matter what you say, God already saw your heart. He knows how evil you are and what you're going to do to the king. Verse 14. And then he departed from Elijah and came to his master, who said to him, hey, what did Elijah say to you? Hey, tell me, I'm anxious. And he answered and says, he told me you're going to surely get healed. He lies to him. And check this out. But it happened on the next day that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it over his face so that he suffocated the king and he died. Just as God said it would happen. Destined by God. Couldn't stop it. God's in control of every situation in our lives. God knows the present and God knows the future. Not only does he know the past, present and future, but he sees all things. He knows exactly when I'm going to die and when you're going to die. He knows what's going to happen in the next 5 years. Maybe a car wreck, or maybe cancer, or maybe leukemia, whatever. He knows. He knows exactly what is going to take place. Here, he prophesied the word of God, and it came to pass, just as God said it. What else does he say? Verse 16, and now in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, having been king of Judah, the southern kingdom now, and Israel is what? The northern kingdom. Joram is the king of the north, and Jehoshaphat is the king of the south. Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign as king of the south, Judah. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And then he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. What was that? Wicked, not good. Just as the house of Ahab had done. The daughter of Ahab was his wife, no wonder. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, daughter like mother, notice. And then the Lord would not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David and his promising to give a lamb to him and to his sons forever. Now look at the grace of God and the mercy of God, because God loved Judah. Who was Judah? Judah is the line of the Messiah, not Israel. God made the promise to David, your seed will last forever. So God could not destroy because of the promise he made. He could judge, but he couldn't destroy it. God keeps his word, just like he keeps his word with his church and with the non-believer. The righteous will be spared, the wicked will die eternally. Notice that. Verse 20. And in his days, Edom across Jordan revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. And so Joram went to Seir and all his chariots with him. And then he rose by the night and attacked the Edomites who had surrounded him and the captains of the chariots, and the troops fled in their tents. And thus Edom had been in revolt against Judah. So Edom was in rebellion against the southern kingdom of Israel. Judah's authority to this day, and Libna revolted at the time. And now the rest of the acts of Joram, all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Yes, when we get to 1st and 2nd Chronicles, we'll get more of that. So Joram rested with his fathers and was buried with his father in the city of David. And then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Notice that. And here's a relationship again with Ahab and Jezebel. He was the grandson of Ahab. Here, the line of the wicked are still flowing. In the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. And Ahaziah, the wicked king, was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned only for 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, wicked woman, the granddaughter of Omir, notice, king of Israel, the first evil king. And then he walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord like the house of Ahab, for he was a son-in-law in the house of Ahab. And then he went with Joram, the son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth Gilead, and the Syrians wounded Joram. And the king Joram went back to Jezreel to recover from this wound. So he went back there to the area of Megiddo. There in the Megiddo Valley, he went back to think he could heal his wounds. He says, which the Syrians had inflicted on him at Ramah. And when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria, and Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick. So here, Joram is his uncle, so he's going out to see him. And Elijah the prophet now called one of the sons of the prophets, chapter 9, verse 1. And said to him, get yourself ready and take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. And now when you arrive at the place, look there for Jehu. Notice, he was the captain of the army. He's not even a king. But the Lord now is going to use him and anoint him. He says, go down and see Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nishi, and go in and make him rise up from among his associates and take him into the inner room. So he's giving him instructions what to do. And then take the flask of oil, pour it on his head, and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then open the door and run as fast as you can, go home. Can you imagine? That's what the Lord wants him to do. So what does he do? He goes there, sees him, walks in, says, excuse me, can I talk to you for a second? He comes over, takes this big jar of oil, pours it on his head. He says, God's appointed you king. And he flees. He runs like mad. Just as God said. So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he arrived there, there were captains of the army sitting down. And he said, hey, I have a message for you. Commander Jehu said, for which one of us? And he said, for you, commander. And then he got up. He went over to the house. He poured the oil on his head and said to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord God of Israel. Notice, and you shall strike down the house of Ahab your master. Then I notice that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezreel. And he started running for his life out. Just left him there covered with oil. Now, here's something interesting. Why is God appointing Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat? Why? Because God wants to get rid of evil. You see? Ahab's house has been a terrible, evil generation. And now God uses Jehu because Jehu is a powerful commander. And now he's being anointed by God to be used to bring judgment on the house of Ahab. Watch this. Just like God uses nations to chastise other nations, like he did with Babylon and Israel, or Assyria with Israel, God uses nations. God uses people. God uses circumstance, situations to chastise his people. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab all the males of Israel, both bond and free. And so I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Hijai. And notice this, and the dog shall eat Jezebel on the plot ground of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and he started running. What did he do? He prophesied. He wasn't even a prophet, and he prophesied what would happen. Verse 11, and then Jehu came out to the servant of his master, and one said to him, is everything okay? Why did this madman come to you? And he said to them, imagine, he goes back in and says, are you okay? He's full of oil. You know the men in his babble? Do you know what he was babbling about? And they said, a lie? Tell us now. And so he said, thus saith he spoke to me, said this, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Listen, how would you explain to someone if nobody really heard it? How are you going to testify of it? Yeah, I'm going to be the next president of the United States of America. Oh, sure, buddy. Who's going to believe you? But remember here, the witness came in and the witnesses watched everything that happened, and he was anointed by the Lord, and God said it and God would do it now. So what does God do? God touches the heart of his men. Look at this, verse 13. And then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps, and they blew the trumpet saying, Jehu is king. I love it. God touched their hearts. It's true. God has anointed you. This brings up another point. Remember in the book of 1 Samuel when Saul was making David's life terrible, pursuing him, chasing him, and David had to hide in caves? And David one time had an opportunity while Saul was in a cave, and he was relieving himself. David walked into the cave and he was only a few inches away, and he took his spear and even cut off part of his garment and took off, and then from the top of the hill said, hey, King Saul, where's your bodyguard? He says, look, I got your spear and I got a piece of your garment. I was just as close to kill you, but I would not kill you. Why? Because you are the Lord's anointed. I think we have to be so careful to speak or do anything against God's anointed. Who's that? You and me. If you're a Christian, you're God's anointed. I think that a lot of times we're so open to open our lips and speak against someone without knowing the truth about them. Loose lips sink ships. And a lot of times what happens is that we'll be with our wife or we'll be with someone else or a brother in the Lord, and you'll say, now look, I'm not gossiping, but I just want to bring this. I want to get this off my chest. Or you'll say something else that you're not really becoming a judge. But what are we doing? We're gossiping. We're speaking against God's anointed. Hey, God is big enough to judge anybody that he wants. If you have something against a person, you should go to that person yourself. Get it from the horse's mouth. Not secondhand information. Why? Because what you do is you allow the enemy to come in like a flood, and then you become a partner with the enemy. You have to be careful. David, even though Saul was wrong, and Saul was possessed by a demon, and Saul was an apostate, David never ever raised his hand against the Lord's anointed. Who did? The Lord. The Lord did it. The last straw before Saul was killed, what did he do? After the Lord never talked to him again, and there was a demon controlling his life, he went, in the 28th chapter of 1 Samuel, he went to the witch of Endor, and he asked counsel from a witch. Where God forbid that, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 13 and 18, in the law of God. That a child of God should never go to a palm reader, or card reader, or astrologer, or white witch, or black witch, whatever it is. White witchcraft or black witchcraft. Tea leaves. All those things are against the word of God. And if you have someone in your family, in your home, that is dealing with Ouija boards, tarot cards, or they're doing anything with astrology, or anything to do with the cults, guess what happens? You are allowing Satan in your house to harass you. To harass you. You say, well, what do? You get rid of it. You burn it, man. You throw it in the trash and get rid of it. You clean house. Because if you don't, you're opening the door for great harassment. Satan cannot possess a child of God, but he can harass you. He can harass you. The only people that can be possessed are non-believers. Non-believers, unless you're a child of God, say, hey, the heck with God. I don't want nothing to do with God. You blaspheme against God and you deny the whole power, then you're open for Satan to come into your life. And this time, it's not just one. The Bible says seven demons, worse than the first one. God gives you the opportunity to repent. And I know that among Hispanics, among Latins, there's a lot of that white witchcraft. And it's really important that if you're a child of God and being a Catholic before in the Catholic Church, they practice those things. They practice those things. They believe in that. If you're a Christian, a child of God, and you have anything like that in your home, let me tell you something, you better get rid of it right away. Because the only thing that can protect you is the blood of Jesus. That's it. The blood of Jesus. And calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you check your heart before God, as you clean your life out, and you stand before God in true righteousness, God will divinely protect you and watch over you. But if not, listen, you're opening the door for your children and your grandchildren to be oppressed. That's why it's so important to get rid of the garbage. Good lesson here for us to understand. Look what else he says. Verse 13. And then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him to the top of the stairs. So they submitted to him and they called him king. And so Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nishi, conspired against Joram. And now Joram had been defending Ramoth Gilead, he and all the Israel, against Hazael, the king of Syria. So now Jehu is going to do what I've been telling you. He's going to go take care of business. Get rid of the evil. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which the Syrians had inflicted on him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, if you are so minded, let no one leave or escape from the city and go and tell it to Jezreel. Don't say nothing. And so Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel. And so Joram was laid up there, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to see Joram. And now a watchman stood on the tower of Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu that came, and said, I see a company of men. And Joram said, get a horseman and send him to meet them, and let him say, are you coming in peace? And so the horseman went to meet him and said, thus saith the king, are you coming in peace? And Jehu said, what have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me. He says, get in the back of the line and don't say nothing. And so watchman reported saying, hey, the messenger went with him. He's in the rear now with them. And so he sent out a second horseman. And so he came to them and said, thus saith the king, are you coming in peace? And Jehu said, get at the end of the line. You know, he put him back there again. And so the watchman reported it saying, hey, he went up to them and is not coming back. He's driving. He says, the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nishi, for he drives furiously. Sounds like when I drive the freeways. Jehu driving furiously his chariot. And then Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready. And Joram, king of Israel, the northern king, and Azariah, king of Judah, the southern kingdom, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out to meet Jehu. And when they met him on the property of Naboth, they're just right. Remember Naboth? They killed him. Who killed him? Ahab killed him for his property. His wife Jezebel killed him. And now it happened, when Joram and Jehu saw Jehu, that he said, it's peace, Jehu. So he answered, what peace as long as there's harlotries in your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many? Hey, how can we have peace when you have Jezebel here and she practices witchcraft and all these things and they're worshiping all these idols? How can you say there's peace? There is no peace until you take care of business. Joram turned around and fled and said to Ahaziah, treachery, Ahaziah. And now Jehu drew his bow in full strength and shot Joram between his arms. And the arrow came out on his heart and he sank down in his chariot. Hey, God directed the bow and the arrow. And then Jehu said to Bilhah, his captain, pick him up and throw him into the track of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember when you and I were riding together behind Ahab, his father, that the Lord laid his burden upon him. Notice God is fulfilling prophecy as they kill the righteous men, that the wicked are dying right in the same place. And surely I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth, the blood of his sons, saith the Lord. And I will repay you in this plot, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and throw him on the plot of ground according to the word of the Lord. See, God said it, God did it. But when Ahaziah, king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the road of Beth-Hagan. And so Jehu pursued him and said, shoot him also in his chariot. And they shot him at the ascent of Gur, which is by the Iblim. And then he fled to Megiddo and died there. And then his servants carried him in his chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in this tomb of his fathers in the city of David. And in the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahaziah had become king over Judah, the southern kingdom. And now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard. So here is Jezebel in the town of Jezreel, and she's up in her balcony looking out as he's coming in. Watch this. And heard of it. And she put paint on her face and adorned her head and looked through a window. Dr. McGee used to say, if the barn needs painting, paint it. That's what he used to say. So here is Jezebel that gets all painted up like a whorish woman. Look what it says. And then as she came out of her window, as Jehu entered the gate, she said, is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master? And he looked up at the window and said, hey, who is on my side? Who? And two or three eunuchs looked up at him. And then he said, hey, throw the woman down. And so they threw her down and some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses. And he trampled her underfoot. Just as God had said in 1 Kings 21, 23, 24. Just like he said, it would happen. The wicked pay. Big time. It's just a matter of time. Jezebel comes to the end of her life. Check this out. And when he had gone in, after he stomped on her, he went in and drank and ate like no big deal. He sat down to eat and drink, And then he said, hey, go out now and see to this accursed woman and bury her, for she was a king's daughter. Hey, let's respect her. She was a king's daughter. Why don't you go bury her? And remember what the prophecy said? When Jezebel dies, you're not going to find anything but her palms and her feet, and the dogs will eat everything from her. Check this out. And so they were not to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull, the feet, and the palms of her hands. Therefore they came back and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord that he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground of Jezebel's dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel. Notice that. And the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuge on the surface of the field in the plot of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, here lies Jezebel. Hey, no remembrance. The wicked are not remembered, only the righteous. Everything God says, He will do. Can we trust the Word of God? Hey, 100%. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. Lord God, for this great book of 1 and 2 Kings, Lord, as we're learning so much, Lord. Father, continue to lead and guide us and teach us your ways, God. And Lord God, we pray for your people, which are called by your name. And Lord, we ask you this evening if there's anyone here tonight that is not a Christian. And Lord, you have spoken to them tonight. If you're here for the first time, somebody brought you here, and you would like to surrender and submit your life to Jesus Christ and repent of all your sins and become a Christian, or you can leave the same way you came. God always gives us an opportunity through His love, His grace, and His mercies. If you would like to receive Christ tonight as your personal Lord and Savior, He always calls us publicly. He said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me, I will deny you. You have to make the choice. Young or old, it doesn't matter who you are, male or female. If you would like to receive Him, I want you to stand to your feet right now. Walk out onto the aisle, walk down the aisle, and come up here to the staircase and stand down here, and I'm going to pray for you. We're going to worship. As we worship in this song, you get up and you come, and then we're going to pray for you. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer out loud. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.